Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, and that we can come here this Sunday and we can hear from your word, and we can gather as your church family to encourage one another and sharpen each other, as well as we think through how we live for you, how do we know you and love you as well. And so we pray for that now, Lord, that your spirit will be at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Who here knows the TV sitcom The Office? I've got a photo of it. Who here has, sort of knows it, watched it before, yeah? Yeah, there's, if you do know this show, I've got a guy at work that at the church that I work with. His name is Ben, and you might have met him. He's come here before. But every time I get to the office in the mornings, most days, he'll see me and he'll say, Michael? And if you don't know that reference, my full name is actually Michael. If you don't know that, that's my legal full name. He does that because there's a reference to the show. The manager of the office, his name is Michael, Michael Scott. So he's like, Michael, every time he sees me. And it's just that he just chuckles to himself. He thinks it's so hilarious every time he says that to me. But there are just days in the office where he's just referencing this show all the time. He's banging on his mug. I don't want to work. I just want to bang on my mug all day. And that's like references from the TV show. He loves the show so much. He's watched the series multiple times. It's his go-to when he wants something enjoyable to watch and relax with. And he loves it, right? It's generally true, isn't it? That you'll know someone, what they love, by the way they speak about it, by what they do, how they live, and how much of their life revolves around it. This guy really loves The Office. But we get that with people around us, don't we? If you love soccer, you won't call it soccer. You'll call it football, because that's a proper name for soccer, apparently. You'll call it football because you're a real fan. You'll play FIFA in your spare time. You'll watch the Premier League, if you know what the Premier League even is. And that's your thing. You'll play football on the weekends. If someone says they love matcha green tea, they'll post about matcha green tea on their social media. Every time they drink matcha green tea, every cafe they go to, they'll share about it. They love matcha green tea. Their life revolves around it. If you're a parent here, I think a lot of parents will share that they love their kids, and they'll have, literally, if you go into their phone, album reel, it's all just pictures of their kids. From 0 to 3 for me, it's just pictures of Tilly. That's all because we love our kids. Right? That's what we do. If you say you love something, you expect them to know everything about it, or to spend their life revolving around that thing. Now, that's how we expect things. So my question today then, that I want us all to reflect on, it's a simple question. If we're a Christian here today, do we love God? Have you ever thought about that? Do we say we love God the same way we say I love football, or I love coffee, or I love whatever it might be? It's a funny thing, isn't it? Because very rarely do I hear Christians say out loud, yeah, I really love God. We just assume it by the things we do, or going to church on Sunday. But do you actually think about that? We say I love things all the time, but do we love God? Is it evident through the way we live? Is our life centered on it? There are these loves we have in our lives, aren't there? Like they're seen in the way that we spend our time and our energy, and our thoughts are occupied with those things, and without realizing, our lives are centered upon them. Whether it is it is what we're watching on TV or our investments or the food that we eat. It's this gravitational pull that we all do towards these things, and it determines how we live. We're so captivated by them. And I guess as we finish the series, that's the question that I want to ask. Are we so captivated by Jesus that he's the center and where our lives revolve around? And for us to even consider it, I think there's a few questions I'm going to ask today. And the first question I want to ask is, why should we even live for Jesus? And so we got chapter 3. I'll get it on the screen for us. I want to go back to Colossians 1, actually, sorry. Colossians 1:19. Stay on that one, Colossians 1:19. It's a verse I've been going back to every week as we go through Captivated. It'll come up in a second, but I'll read it again to you. For God was so pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We've been going back to this every week, if you remember, if you've been here every week. We've been going back to this verse, chapter 1, verse 19. And we need that because it gives us the context of the rest of Colossians. Paul sets up the letter to the Colossian church with the opening chapter, talking about the greatness and majesty of Jesus and how Jesus is the Son of God. He is God who, through him, all the fullness of God dwells in him. Through Jesus, through his death on the cross, his blood shed for us, we have now been reconciled. There's no longer hostility between us and God. We now have a relationship. There's now peace between us and God. Christ has accomplished that for us. That's the context. We need to know that because when we go to chapter 3, let's read that now. Chapter 3, this is how chapter 3 starts. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why should we live for Jesus? Well, it begins with what he's done here in chapter 3. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. What he's done for us, and what he'll also do for us. You see, there's a past reality, and there's a future reality that we need to grasp hold of here. It's hard to get our heads around this at times, but here it says, you've been raised with Christ, right? That's past tense, right? It's raised. It's happened to us. And it's odd for us to use this language because I'm pretty sure none of us have died already, right? None of us here, unless, I don't know, but you're some sort of zombie or vampire. Like we're all living people here. We're not living dead people, but we've been raised from the dead. It says, we've been raised with Christ. I think verse 3 helps us to understand this. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, what the Bible often does is it talks about our death to sin. It's a spiritual death that we've all experienced where we're no longer living under our old ruler, which is sin as our king. We once served sin, but now we live under Christ as our king. So we've died to this life under sin, and now we live under Christ as our new king, as our new ruler. And so that's this idea of being hidden in Christ. Because we've been raised in Christ, when God sees us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees us hidden in Christ's blood, behind Christ's blood that covers us, his holiness that clothes us. We've been raised with Christ. In the same sense, we heard it, right, about being reconciled. It's this spiritual reality that we have. We have a relationship now with God, and we've died and been raised with him spiritually. Jesus has accomplished that for us. It's the reality that we currently live in. We're hidden in Christ. We're raised with Christ. We're reconciled to God in this moment, right? For the Christian who's put their faith in Christ. But when we read these verses too, there's a now and there's a not yet, isn't there? In verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. You see, what we live in this world that is still stained by sin. We experience that every day. Our bodies are imperfect. We'll be tempted. At times, we'll fall into sin. We see it in the world around us, and we're affected by it. We aren't yet there at the destination of glory. We're not yet in heaven, essentially, with God. We have this life to live still. We are with God in this world, but we're not with him in heaven for eternity yet. You can imagine to be like, I guess, there's no perfect illustration for this, but I guess you might have inherited a big fortune and some relative overseas, somewhere really far away. You're the sole inheritor of this fortune and you need to go sign the papers in person. Yes, right now you're already that inheritor. You're the beneficiary. You're going to go get this fortune, but you still need to sign the papers. It's sort of that idea. Another example I thought of is like, say you were competing in a race and you won first place, you got the gold medal, but you still need to wait for the ceremony before you get the gold medal. You've won it. You're in first place. It's that sort of idea. It's a now and not yet. we're hidden in Christ, which means our future reality of heaven is secure for us. Christ has secured that for us through his death and resurrection. So there's a now, we've been raised with Christ, and there's a future glory to look forward to. It's interesting, you know, I watch interviews online like YouTube and social media of people just going up on the street and asking people about what they think about where they're going after death, right? Are you going to heaven and hell? You know, questions like that. And some will just say, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. You know, our bodies will just go back to sleep or not existing, whatever. Others will say they reincarnate. Others will say, I'm probably just going to go to hell. That's probably my destination. And it's quite sad that's just what they're okay with. But, you know, when we come to the Bible and understand our faith and understand what Christ has done for us, he actually gives us an assurance here, doesn't he? I hope that's solid that we can anchor in. Even if we die, we need not fear. Even if life is short and tragedy strikes, our future hope is assured. Because Christ has been raised, we too are raised with him. We're hidden with him. You know, our sin has been dealt with. You know, we don't have to worry about what happens after death. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to think whether we've done enough good deeds or bad deeds and whether they'll determine heaven and hell. Christ has secured that for us, glory for us. You know what this means, right? It means that our identity today and the trajectory of our life is built around that truth in Christ. I'm in Christ. This is where we build our life around. This is what we center our truth around. We center upon that truth. Let everything we do be shaped by it. Let it be the first thing that comes out of our mouths when people ask you about you. This is your identity now. We're hidden in Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in today's world, I know many of us, we don't use our faith to determine our identity, right? We don't use our faith as an identity marker. I know many people today would use their sexuality to define themselves. Others use their hobbies, you know, like I'm a gamer, I'm a cat lady, or whatever it might be. You know, we use these hobbies to identify ourselves with. What I guess most of us in the room, when if you were to be asked, you know, tell me about yourself, usually we go to instantly our careers, right? Generally, that's what we do. It's a funny thing, you know, we'll talk about, you know, I'm an analyst, and that's what I do throughout my week, and that's the first thing we say, or I'm a teacher, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a doctor, whatever those things are. But it's an interesting thing we do that we mark ourselves by what we do throughout the week, or where we spend the most hours in, right? And we think this is what our life centers upon. And there's a funny thing, this is a side note, and I was unsure whether I want to share this, but I often get people I meet a lot of people, right? And I often get parents that talk to me, parents of older kids, older children, adult children. They come to me and they say, oh, you're a pastor. Are there lots of young people in your church? And I'll be, oh, yeah. I think so. I look around, there's a lot of young people in our church. And oh, are they single as well? And I'll, oh, yeah, I guess there are some singles, yeah. And I'm like, oh, great, I'd love to bring my daughter or son along. I'm like, oh, okay, sure. Oh, by the way, they're a doctor too. I'm like, okay, I didn't need to know that, but thank you for sharing that with me, like as if that matters. Do you know what I'm trying to say here, right? I'm nodding and smiling, pretending that I care, but I don't. And it's like, I really want to ask, well, does your son or daughter, do they love Jesus? Do they care about Christ? Do they want to know Christ if they're not? Because if I am going to do any matchmaking here, you know, my first priority is going to be that. No, I love you guys. I got your back. Don't worry. Green flags only, right? Last week, it's interesting because then this is going to my next thing. Last week, one of our members were interviewed here on stage at Tim's MTS supporters event. I won't say who it is, but because I don't want to embarrass her. But she's a lawyer and she gives a lot of hours to her job. And it was interesting because she was asked, you know, tell us about yourself. And the first thing she said was like, well, firstly, I'm a Christian. Huge green flag there, okay? Huge green flag. I was like, wow, that's an interesting way to answer that question. Why did it surprise me, though? It shouldn't have surprised me. Because that's the answer we should all be giving, right? When people ask us the question, tell us about yourself. She could easily have said, oh, well, I'm a lawyer. This is what I do full time, you know, but she didn't. Why do we live for Jesus? Why don't we do that? Why is it so hard for us to do that? You know, the question is, why do we live for Jesus? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of shaping our lives around, our identity upon him. because we've died and been raised with him. And our eternity is secured. We live in this now and not yet reality. We're not our own. We belong to him. And that's a beautiful truth that every Christian should unashamedly proclaim. Now, if that's how we should live, the passage also tells us how we should live, right? Why we should live and how we should live. Let me read it again. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, for the Christians in Colossae, Paul had to address how there are many around them still judging them and teaching them to observe, you know, religious festivals and rituals and particular foods that they should avoid eating, all those religious things to get good with God. This was in chapter 2, before chapter 3. We didn't cover it. But it was false teaching, essentially. It was teaching that do these things and then you'll be saved. It was a works-based theology. Believe in God, do all these things, yes, and then you'll be saved. Rather than believe in God. You are saved when you believe in God and do these things as a response out of your gratitude, out of a grateful heart. I mean, that is the gospel, isn't it? Yet they were still having a worldly approach, an earthly approach to the way they live. That was in chapter 2. The religious festivals, ceremonial laws of Judaism, of Israel, those things aren't going to save us. That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus came to fulfill that. It's in him that we're saved. It's in him. And a response to our salvation, our life hidden in Christ, so therefore live in obedience to God. Set our hearts and minds on things above in Christ our King and in whom our salvation is secure and live in light of that reality. Now, this is our a version that we're reading at church, right? We have the NIV, the New International Version. That's the Bibles that we use. But if you use the ESV, the English Standard, it's a bit more literal to the original language. It says this: if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Do you see the difference there? In the NIV, it was set your hearts and set your minds. And in the ESV, it's seek and set. See, there's a difference there, isn't there? And I think that's important for us as we interpret the Bible, as we understand the Bible. You know, when we seek, it's like I instantly go to hide and seek. You play hide and seek, you're actively seeking someone, you're pursuing someone, you're intentionally and actively doing that. But when you're set on something, your heart is set, it's like your heart's orientated or centered upon some truth. It's a conscious decision or a resolve of your will, for example. I've set my heart on what I'm going to eat for lunch. I'm going to eat KFC for lunch. I've set my heart on that, right? And you can't change my mind on that. Your heart is set on it. It's this idea, when you set your heart and mind on things above, it's actually this nuanced idea, this active and intentional pursuit of the heart and mind to live a life centered on the things above, the things that are in Christ. How do we live for Christ begins with this. Are we intentionally pursuing, consistently, decisively set upon the gospel as a center of our lives? You see, we apply that principle in areas of our life every day, don't we, though? When you think about how you go about living life, you set your mind on goals all the time, don't we? You make a goal and then you reverse engineer it to consider the steps you need to take to achieve that goal. If you do exercise at all or you diet, you know, you've got a goal, right? Say, in 12 months, I'm going to lose 12 kilos. And so for the next 12 months, you're reverse engineering that. You think, okay, what do I need to do to get there? I'm going to start dieting. I'm going to start, you know, eating healthy. You might start fasting, whatever. You might incorporate exercise into your lifestyle, spend money, go to the gym, whatever. It's those sort of things that you want to do to reach that goal, right? Your heart is set on that. Same thing with companies and organizations. They set goals, sales goals, growth goals, and they figure out the steps they need to do to reach those goals. So in the language of Colossians here, they set your hearts and minds on that end goal. And then think about how you're going to get there. If our hearts and minds are set upon the gospel, the things above, it impacts our lives today, doesn't it? And so this passage flows on, and this is my point three, what impact will it make to how we live? Verse 5 says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So I'm just going to go over this in a broad sense, but in the past we set our minds and hearts on earthly things, right? And he's saying that there's also things that we'd idolize: sexual immorality, evil desires, covetousness. in things that rebel against our God in disobedience, where we hurt God and where we hurt people as well. A life that is self-centered around our wants and desires, that's self-centered. But as we continue on this trajectory of having our hearts and minds set on the gospel, well, we need to be self-aware of those things. Other things like anger and slander and obscene, filthy talk, lying to one another. Self-aware and repulsed by them. Yeah, I think that's really important for us to realize that these are things that are living, where we're still living in an earthly way, where our hearts and minds are still on earthly things, where our desire is still to live under sin. But have you noticed in your own life, as you've come to faith, as you put your trust in Jesus, and you're more aware of sin, that you feel repulsed by them? Like, at times, I don't know about you, I feel gross. I feel gross when I fall into sin. I feel rotten as a person when I hurt another person in anger or lies. I don't want to do that. In the past, I didn't care. But that was my old self. You and I, we have new hearts and new minds. There are bigger and greater things in Christ. We've been renewed. There's a passage that's similar to this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, this whole idea is a gradual progress, a step at a time, to grow in Christ and to be transformed, to be renewed. A step at a time, and often we don't notice it. It doesn't happen overnight sometimes. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And over time, you realize that you're not the same person that you once were. The word I often use is the word sanctified. If you want to use that language, it's being sanctified in God. It means we're growing in our faith. We're going from one degree of glory to another. In the sense that we grow in our faith, in our love for people, in our love for God, with an increasing distaste and disgust for sin, an increasing desire not to want to hurt God and hurt people. It becomes something we don't want to do when we have the Spirit of God and we've got these new lives hidden in Christ. I don't know if you've noticed that in your own life, but it really does. If I was to break it down, it begins with that self-awareness, doesn't it? A reflection on our actions, the impact it has on our relationship with God and all that. But secondly, it's going to take confession as well, like admitting that, confessing it to God, maybe to others. When you're aware of your sin, whether it be anger or greed or lust or impurity, we bring it before God, don't we? We confess it. We seek forgiveness. We desire repentance. And simultaneously, at the same time, when we're seeking that, we're looking to Christ. We're looking in at His Word, where we can bathe in His love and grace and mercy and see how Christ lives. And allow that to shape our hearts. His death on the cross was an extraordinary act of grace, an undeserved act of love for us. And that's how we want to live. And then we pray for it, don't we? We pray to God that He'll do a work within us, that we'll desire less sin and be actively pursuing Him and actively loving others. Isn't that the whole being transformed? Isn't that the whole renewing of our minds, being transformed? You know, when people ask me often, this is a question that they struggle with: how do I stop sinning? I don't have all the answers to that question, but I think part of the answer is that it's not so much focusing on stopping something as it is focusing your heart and your mind on the things above. Because when our desires are focused more on Jesus, on the things above, on actively loving Him and loving the people around us, then our desires will go in that direction. Our desires will change because Jesus is at the center of our desires then. There's a greater affection you have in Jesus. It expels the power of sin in your life. It shrinks it. Because there's a greater affection for Christ now. You'll desire to sin less when you have something greater and more powerful and more wonderful to live for. And isn't that true of our relationships around us? I mean, if you started dating a guy or girl, you really like that person, what happens? Your time is given to them. You talk to them a lot more. You spend money on them. Your world begins revolving around them. And you spend less time on yourself. You know, I mean, that's what we do with everything and anything that we fall in love with, whether it's a hobby or it's a person, whatever it is. Our desires change, and we're not simply focusing on ourselves anymore. We're thinking about others, and that's the same thing with God. You know, when that question, how do I stop sinning? Well, focus on how you can love God more and actively pursue that. Seek it and set your heart on it. Because if your life is going to revolve just around you, and your careers, and your hobbies, and your relationships, and your free time, and you're not thinking about God in your everyday, and you're not incorporating time with Him, letting Him shape those things in your life, not making time for His people, not making time to read your Bible or pray, and you're only giving 2 hours on a Sunday morning, you're going to ask me, why have I not grown? Well, I can tell you why. Because perhaps the gospel is not at the center of your lives. And maybe we need to all ask ourselves that hard question. Do we actually love God? You see, the list here that Paul has in Colossians isn't exhaustive. But how are you viewing some of these things in your life? Sexual impurity, lying, slandering others, anger? I think anger is one of those things that we just sweep under the rug. We don't think it's a problem. He says, put it away. Put it to death. Are we just sweeping these issues under the rug and saying, oh, it's fine. God's fine with me. Or are we actually desiring to put them to death and rid ourselves of them? Are we taking our sins seriously? Do we take God seriously? These are really challenging questions we all need to ask ourselves. Why are you not growing in God? Well, is he at the center of your life? Do you love him? You can see Paul's logic here in these 10 verses we have today. We've been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with him. See how captivating that truth is, that we get to live with him forever. See to it then that your hearts and minds are not set on earthly things, but on things above, knowing Christ is our King who reigns and rules. And let that shape our lives on this earth. As we seek to be more like Jesus, let's be aware of the sin that entangles our hearts. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's desire more of Jesus, less of sin, as to bury it and live Christ-centered lives as we await for Jesus' return. I began earlier saying, when you love something or someone, you can tell by their lives, right? They talk about it, they act like it, they spend all their time doing it. And when we come to know God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about us is transformed, especially what we love. By faith, we now desire to love God and with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the Bible talks about, and we desire to love our neighbors as ourselves. The desire to love our church family like our actual family, because we want to serve one another, because we want to be involved in each other's lives. That new love is reflected in many things, right? Like sacrificial service, the desire to repent of our sin, to mortify sin, our obedience to his commandments, which the Christian now finds sweeter than honey. You know, that Bible describes following God's commands like sweeter than honey. Do you love God that you love his commands? Or are you always trying to find loopholes to justify breaking them? Or do you simply shrug at your disobedience and sin, thinking it's no big deal? You see, love for God transforms our very hearts and what we're centered on. It changes everything. Is that you? Do you love God that your life reflects those things? It's not only that, though. There's a new series of responses to our lives. There's a new joy. There's a new peace, a new heart that overflows with thanksgiving and praise and adoration of our God who loves us in Christ, so we can live unashamedly for Jesus. My social media algorithm right now is interviews with celebrities all the time, all right? That keeps coming up. And they share about their faith unashamedly. That's what I'm watching a lot of. Actors, athletes, musicians, these clips that just keep coming up on my social media when I scroll, interviews about how they want to give glory to Jesus and all their experiences. Now, some of them, sometimes I have question marks around, right? They love God and all that. But there's one that stood out this year to me, and it was an Australian Olympian, and I think some of you guys follow her. Nicola McDermott, she's from New South Wales, and she's she competed in the women's high jump. She won silver medal at the Olympics for a jump over 2 meters. Really amazing, right? If you follow her on social media, nearly every other post will have a mention of God or a Bible verse. It encourages me how public she is about her faith. She loves the sport. She loves her husband. We can see that. She loves what she does, but overarching all of that, what is at the center of her life is God. On winning silver, she posted on her Instagram, "Praise be to God, my rock. He is my strength and my soul." It's just so evident, isn't it, that she has a deep love for Christ, who has saved her and who her life is hidden with. So friends, I need to ask us, you know, with the short lives that God has given us on this earth, will our lives reflect and magnify the beauty of Christ? Will we seek to live a life that loves him? Let's pray for that now. Father, we do thank you for Christ. We thank you for his death and his resurrection, that through his blood, we've now been reconciled to you. We now have a relationship with you. We've been raised with Christ. We have a new life in him. We're no longer slaves to sin. We now get to live and serve under a great and good King in Christ. We do pray, Lord, that truth, that reality of this now and not yet, will shape how we live today. what we set our minds upon, what we set our hearts upon as we seek to live for you. Help us to put away sin in our lives, to be aware of our sin, to reflect on it, to want to put it to death. And Lord, to turn to you, to have more of Jesus in our lives, to make Jesus big, to magnify Christ through our actions and through our speech. I do pray, Lord, that you'll be at work in the lives of all the people here today as your church, as your people. Through your love, Lord, work in our hearts. Through your love, help us to be the people you want us to be, a people that are magnifying Christ in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.